I do appreciate the presence of each one this morning. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the 122nd Psalm today. The 122nd Psalm. Let me say while I'm thinking about it that I think not a service goes by. Very rarely do we have a service to go by when in our prayers, those who are leading prayers don't mention me as the preacher or one of the elders and one of those or both. I just want to tell you that I appreciate that. I want to invite you to and solicit you to continue to do that. Continue to remember me as the preacher in your prayers, in your private prayers at home, in our public prayers when we're together. Remember the elders as well in your prayers, both privately and publicly, that God gives us wisdom and insight and understanding of His will, an ability to apply His will to the situations that the church here encounters from time to time. And so we want you to continue to do that. We appreciate that the church here has been doing that consistently over the years. And so just continue to remember that. We would appreciate that a great deal. We'll look at the 122nd Psalm today. It's a short psalm. It's only 9 verses long. We'll work our way through it. We'll make some applications in the second half of our study together. Just notice a couple of things about the psalm before we get into the body of it. You'll notice in the information before verse 1 begins that we find this description, a song of ascents. There are about 15 psalms that have that introductory information. They're classified as songs of ascents. What that indicates has been the subject of some discussion through the years. What exactly is a song of ascents? And there are various explanations given. Some believe that these psalms may have been sung by the priests as they stood on the temple steps, the steps that go into at least some area of the temple. And so these are songs that are sung by people ascending on the steps. Some suggest that there might be something internal in the psalm itself, that there's sort of a crescendo of idea or intensity as you work through the psalm itself. Some believe that these psalms were sung by the exiles as they returned from Babylon and made their approach to Jerusalem. And these were sung as these exiles were ascending to the city of Jerusalem. And then one explanation that's pretty widely held and the one that we're kind of use this morning is that these psalms, these 15 psalms, were sung by, we might call them pilgrims, as they made their way to Jerusalem for the feasts. And so you remember that Jewish men were required, if possible, to attend these feasts in Jerusalem, the Feast of Passover and Pentecost, the Feast of Booths as well. And so as they ascended to the city, remember the city of Jerusalem is built on these hills. And so as they ascended to the city of Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. In fact, some have suggested an order in which these songs were likely sung, although a good degree of speculation involved in that. Notice that this is a psalm of David, and so a song of ascent of David. I suppose David spent a lot of time in the city of Jerusalem, and he spent a lot of time outside the city of Jerusalem as well. When David became king in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you read about him capturing the city of Jerusalem and making it his capital. His fortress is on Mount Zion, one of the hills upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. This was David's home, and so he loved Jerusalem. His palace was in Jerusalem. He spent time in Jerusalem. He brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem, made plans to build the temple in Jerusalem as well. And so Jerusalem was a special place to David. But then on occasion, no doubt, David found himself outside the city of Jerusalem as well. And so he might leave his home to go out and, for example, fight in a battle somewhere or spend time outside the city of Jerusalem for one reason or another. Remember, Absalom drove him out of the city. So maybe during a time like that David originally writes this psalm. And so this reflects David's longing for the city of Jerusalem as he writes this psalm about going up to Jerusalem and his love for the city. For the Jews, especially the Jews that come after the time of David who had used this psalm, and that's really kind of what we're going to focus on in our discussion this morning, how this psalm might have been used and thought of after the time of David. But Jerusalem was really the center of the world. Everything sort of revolved around Jerusalem in the mind of the Jews. The king and his government were located there. Business would have been conducted in the city of Jerusalem. Most of the learned men in the law were centered there as well. The tabernacle was brought to the city of Jerusalem, and the temple eventually was built there by Solomon. And so it was the sort of the focal point of the entire nation. God had placed his name there. You remember God had said, now you're not to sacrifice to me at any place, to offer these sacrifices to me where I put my name. And so that turned out to be the city of Jerusalem. And so the temple is built there, and the sacrifices that bound God and man together were made there. And so Jerusalem was a center of activity of every kind, economic, social, political, religious. All of that went on in the city of Jerusalem. Now, not all of this was there when David wrote the psalm. Remember, the temple was not built till after David died. But the people who used this psalm after David wrote it certainly would have been thinking about things, the things that we talked about already. I think making a trip to Jerusalem for an Israelite after the time of David, especially when the temple had been built, must have been something like going to Washington, D.C. for us. I can remember I spent a summer in Washington, D.C. when I was, I think, about 21 years old, working with a church there, working with a preacher there outside of Washington, D.C. He lived in one of the suburbs. And I can remember the first day we went into the city, into Washington, D.C. And I don't know what route we took or what road we took to get into the city. But I can remember it's almost as if we kind of went around a curve up over a hill and there it was. I mean, you can just see the whole city. You can see all the monuments. There's the Capitol building, and there's the Lincoln Memorial, and there's the Washington Monument. And, I mean, it's all right there. And I just thought, wow, they're very impressive. And I imagine the experience for an Israelite going to the city of Jerusalem, especially after the temple was built, must have been something like that. Wow. Look how impressive the city is. Well, let's take that information. Let's read through the psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." So let's just work through the psalm, and then we'll make some applications of the psalm to our current situation. David is excited about going to Jerusalem. You can see that in the very first verse. "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And so he expresses his joy and his excitement at the prospect of going to Jerusalem. The word glad here, it's just a common word. It just means I was glad. You know, I rejoice. There are times in the Bible when this particular word just reflects the joy and the gladness that comes to us through our just regular activities of life. And so, for example, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 22 says, "I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will occur after him?" My conclusion is we should be happy people. We should be glad about life. And so it's just a common word. And so when David says, "I was glad," I mean, nothing complicated about that. When someone came to me and said, or whenever someone comes to me and says, let's go to the house of the Lord. Hey, I'm happy about it. Yeah, let's go. I'm glad about that. And so he's just expressing his joy, his excitement at the prospect of going to Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God, the place where God had put his name. In verse 2, as they arrive in Jerusalem, our feet are standing within your gates. And so you imagine David and other, maybe later on, other Israelites, a group, going to Jerusalem. And they come to the gates and they go past through the gates. And they're kind of like I was in Washington, D.C. They just stand and look around and wow, can you believe this? Look at the city. It's a city that... he says here in verse 3, is compact together. Look at the city. Look at the temple there. A couple of writers say, their feet come to a standstill as if spellbound by the overpowering, glorious sight. They arrested their steps in order to give time to the amazement with which the sight of the temple, the citadel of the king, and the magnificent city filled them. And so they're just amazed at what they see there. No wonder in the future when somebody says, let's go to the house of the Lord. Yeah, let's go. I'm ready. Let's go. Well, he continues. He reflects on two things here as he continues to write in verse 4. To which the tribes go up, the Israelites, the various tribes of Israel, the people of Israel. To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And so we've come here to the city of Jerusalem for a purpose. We're not sightseers. We're not tourists. We've come here for a purpose. We've come to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We've come to worship Him. Remember, this is the place where God placed His name. This is the authorized place for sacrifice to be made for God or made to God. And so they come here and they see all of that and makes them, it really just impresses upon their minds, their relationship with God, the goodness of God, how He's blessed them and favored them. And so we've come to give thanks. We've come to praise our God. But he also says in verse 5, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. He understands not only is this the place of worship, a place of thanksgiving, but this is also the dwelling place of the kings. The kings live here. Their palaces are here. Now remember who the king is in Israel. God is really the king. And God administers His law through His representative, the earthly king. And so God is really the king who is working through the physical king or the earthly king, people like David and others. And so it seems to me that what David is saying here, and others would reflect on this as they go to the city of Jerusalem, this is where God's law is established. This is where God's law is administered. It would be like us going to Washington, D.C., and seeing the Capitol building and saying, this is where the law of the land is established. In this building right here, among these people that gather here from day to day, this is where the laws are passed. This is where the law is administered. And so that would impress upon us, just make a strong impression upon us. And so as David goes to the city of Jerusalem, he realizes that God is on the throne. Their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now God is the ultimate king of Israel, that God is on the throne, but he administers his rule through his king, like David and then others. And so it would stir in a visitor to Jerusalem a sense of awe and respect for the place and the people who work there. And so there's a lot in that first stanza, verses 1 through 5. His joy, his anticipation for going when he arrives, just the amazement there. He's impressed. This is where we've come to worship. And yet this is where we recognize the authority of God as it's administered by his king. Well, then he goes on in the second half, at least the way it's divided in my Bible, verses 6 through 9. To make a request to the people and really to state his own commitment upon leaving. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your gates. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. And so David calls upon others among God's people to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for its peace and prosperity. We've made this point before, but peace in the Bible is more than just the absence of conflict. Now, it is that, but it's more than that. Peace in the Bible is a state of well-being. Someone has said it's the ideal state of life and well-being, living and working with others in harmony and agreement. It's just a situation in which people can grow and develop and thrive and be successful, where people overcome their enemies, not are overcome by them. And so when David says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he's saying, pray that a situation may prevail in Jerusalem in which it may prosper and thrive and grow and everybody have what they need physically and spiritually, and so they can be successful and overcome the obstacles of life. And so it's much more than just hope nobody attacks. It is that, but it's a lot more than that as well. And then he promises to seek the good of Jerusalem, not only through his prayers, but through his actions as well. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so God's presence is there, and so I will seek your good. And so the psalm reflects the joy in the heart of David as he thinks about going to the city of God, seeing its beauty, thinking about the greatness of God, worshiping him as a result. It contains a statement of exhortation. Pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. Pray for its peace and prosperity, that it will thrive and flourish. And finally, I'm going to work for the good of Jerusalem. I'm going to work for its well-being. Well, I want to take this psalm and talk a little bit about our attendance today. I'm going to talk about the church. Now, we don't have to do with the physical city of Jerusalem the way they did in the Old Testament. Our Jerusalem is the church. And so we should think of the church as our Jerusalem. In fact, that's the idea in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, into blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, but you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And so you've come to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. So we think of the church as the new Jerusalem. And as David was glad to go to Jerusalem for worship, we should be glad to meet together with others of God's people for worship. Now, I want to talk about our attendance a little bit today, but I want to talk about our attitude. Really, I want to talk about our attitude about attendance. And not so much, I want to establish a law, here's the law, and you got to do the law, and if you don't do the law, you're going to suffer the consequences, which is fine, That there is a law that of God that we ought to assemble, that we ought not to forsake the assembling and things like that. And so, that would be okay. I'm finding fault with that. But I want to talk about our attitude. See, if our attitude is right, isn't this correct? If our attitude about things is right, well, then following through on these things, that becomes much easier. And so as David was glad to go to Jerusalem for worship, we should be glad to meet together with others of God's people for worship. Think about what we do when we come together. Well, what do we do when we come together? Well, we do the things that David talks about here in 122nd Psalm. In verse 4, they came together to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You get the idea that I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's praise God. Let's give thanks to God for the things that he's done. Let's express our gratitude for him, or to him, for the things he's done for us. Now, I know that sometimes people claim that we can praise God and thank God outside a formal assembly. And some people say, well, I don't need to sit in a church pew to praise God or to thank God. Well, that's true, you don't. And you know what? When we're not sitting in a church pew, we ought to be thankful to God and praise God. But God's people have always assembled to join their voices in praise and thanksgiving. In the Old Testament, God made arrangements for solemn assemblies on certain days. And so there would be days where the Israelites would come together. They would meet together in a group and they would pray or praise God, a solemn assembly. An example of that, Numbers 9 or 29, verse 35. On other occasions, Israel assembled together. For example, the dedication of the temple. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, the temple has been completed, built there by Solomon, and the people come together. And Solomon prays and otherwise dedicates the temple. Verse 12. Then he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands and so forth. In Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 4, Israel assembles together to listen to the reading of the law. And Nehemiah, it's read to the people and the sense is given. It's explained. In the 22nd Psalm, you might remember the 22nd Psalm, it begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David talks about his dire situation. He's really under, just an incredibly stressful, perhaps even painful situation. He's calling out to God. God doesn't seem to respond. And then finally he does. And in the 22nd Psalm, 22nd Psalm, verse 25, David says, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. And so my point is, God's people have always assembled. They've always come together to join their voices together in praise. In fact, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6, Paul says, be of the same mind with one another, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do when we come together with one accord and with one voice. We glorify our God. During the captivity period, the synagogue developed. During the time between the Testaments, the synagogue developed. And on a regular basis, week after week, on the Sabbath day, Israelites came together for prayer, for singing, for studying God's word, for mutual edification and exhortation. You know what? Jesus was in the habit of attending the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. In the city of Nazareth, on the Sabbath day, Jesus goes to the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus sees the need to be together with others of God's people for a period of worship, prayer, meditation, encouragement. And so, since in the 122nd Psalm, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And one of the things that they did when they got there is they gave thanks to the Lord. Let's stop just for a moment. And let's think about the things that we have to be thankful for today. Well, when I got up this morning, you're probably like a lot like me in this way. When it was a little bit cool outside, the heat was already on. Got up and the house was warm. I got out of my bed, I had to sleep on the floor or anything, I had a nice mattress to sleep on. And I went to the shower this morning and turned on the water and the hot water. It took about a half a minute for the water to get warm. I just step right in, the water's warm, it's just great. And then I get my clothes ready the night before, so I don't have to go find my clothes on Sunday morning. I get everything ready the night before. I didn't have just one set of clothes to choose from. I had several. I decided what I was going to wear. That's a blessing, isn't it? Got in my car and drove to the building. Got to the building, and it's just so many blessings that we have, and so we need to stop and give thanks to the Lord for those things. Think about the good relationships in our life. You got good parents? Be thankful. You got a good husband or wife? Be thankful. You got good children, good friends, good family? Be thankful. Be thankful for our spiritual blessings, God's love, grace, mercy, patience, forgiveness, God's word through which he speaks to us, and the blessing of prayer through which we speak to him. Be thankful for God's people. I think about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. When I think about spiritual blessings, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You think about that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And be thankful. Who wouldn't be glad to go to the house of the Lord when we can join our voices with others and express our thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done for us and for who he is? When we assemble together, we consider God's will for us. We talked about David being impressed with the idea that the thrones of the kings are here in Jerusalem. Now, God is really the king, but he administers his will through the earthly kings like David and others. And so when we come together, we are mindful that God is the king. God is sitting on his throne, but he administers his will and his rule through Christ. And so when we assemble together, we think about and talk about God's will for us through Christ. We think about what God, by his authority, has taught us to do. And so we teach each other from God's word. Teaching, I think, is a neglected aspect of worship. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a passage that deals with worship, there's an emphasis on doing what could be understood so that people might be taught, so that people might understand, and as a result, they might be edified. Verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" Teaching is being done when they came together for worship. And verse 19, "In the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so when we come together, we teach. We teach God's will as has been given to us through Christ in his word. We need to have a desire to learn and understand. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we ought to, like newborn babes, long for that spiritual milk of the word. And we ought to pray, "Open my eyes so that I might see wonderful things from God's law." It's exciting to me when I hear somebody teach something that I didn't know. Wow, I didn't ever saw that in the scripture before. Wow, that is a great idea. It's exciting for us to understand God's word and will better. And so as we prepare for worship, remember that this is the place where the will of the king is proclaimed. Think about how we might benefit from hearing God's word taught. It's not the preacher's word. It's God's word. I remember thinking, I've been preaching for a little while, and I think, why do these people come back to listen to me preach? And it dawned on me, hey, they're not coming to listen to you. They're coming to hear God's word. So you better teach them God's word. They've come to hear God's. And so as we prepare for worship, I wonder what God has to say for us today. I wonder how we're going to benefit from hearing God's word taught. Will I be reminded of old truths that I've known a long time? Will I learn something new? Will I be corrected today? Will I be motivated to do more? How will I benefit from hearing the words of the king today? Who wouldn't be glad? Who wouldn't be glad? If those things are important to us, who would not be glad to come to the house of the Lord? Well, these things were important to David, expressing his gratitude, acknowledging the authority of the king, and so forth. Those were important to David, so he was glad to go to the house of the Lord. If they're important to us, we'll be glad to go to worship as well. We want to encourage regular attendance at worship. Again, sometimes we do this by emphasizing certain commands, which is all fine and good. But today we're trying to emphasize a desire, a gladness, a joy in attending worship. And if we lack that, we need to work on developing it. If we cannot say that Sunday is coming and I'm looking forward to it, why not? I mean, do we find ourselves, tomorrow's Sunday, Wow, that is such a hassle. Got to get up. Got to get all the children ready. Man, I don't know. Now, if we don't find ourselves saying, tomorrow is the day of worship, and I'm looking forward to going. Why not? What's wrong? Is there something not right in us? If worship, attending worship, is no more than a chore and a duty, if we attend only because we're afraid that something bad might happen to us if we don't, why is that? Is there something wrong in us? Are we caught up in the distractions of the world around us so that we've lost interest in praising God? We've lost interest in expressing our gratitude and thanking Him. We've lost interest in wanting to hear His word taught. You know, I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul suggests that spiritual things are of interest to spiritually minded people. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. He's making a contrast there between the spiritually minded man and the carnally minded man. It's the spiritually minded man that's interested in spiritual things. And so if we find that we are not very interested in spiritual things, maybe we become carnally minded. We need to evaluate ourselves and maybe need to make some corrections. And I tell you, we need to instill in our children joy in going to the house of the Lord. Our children sure don't need to see us saying, oh, wow, I can't believe we've got a meeting this week. We got to go every night. And we need to instill in them a sense of joy. This is a good thing, a wonderful opportunity, and instill that in them in word and deed by taking the right approach to worship. And so if we want them to learn to be thankful, to praise God, to know His will, they need to be in worship and develop the right attitude about it. Finally, in Psalm 122, David pledges to act for the benefit of Jerusalem. And so as we leave, you know, we come in anticipation. We get here, we do these things we've been talking about, and then as we leave with a commitment, maybe several commitments, but we leave with a commitment to do what we can to strengthen the church. Here are some things we can do. We can pray for it. I can't remember who the preacher was, and in one of our meetings, we had a preacher, he said, you know, if you don't know what to pray for, just take out your directory and start with the A's, the very first one. You think about that person and you pray for them. And then you go to the next page. And here's the next person in the directory. And you think about them and their situation and you pray for them. And so I thought that's a pretty good point. Pray for the well-being of the heavenly Jerusalem. That is the church. And so we can pray for it. We can teach. We can encourage each other. We can attend to the needs that we have, whatever those needs might be. We can work, we can apply ourselves to the well-being and welfare of the church. And so we come here anticipating what will be done, the singing, the praying, the teaching, the Lord's Supper. We ought to look forward to it a great deal, and we leave worship with a renewed commitment to pray for the church and work for its welfare. Well, I hope that's been of some benefit today. I hope what we've done this morning is at least to some degree make us think about how we think about worship. And if we don't have that joy that David talks about, that sense of anticipation, that gladness, well, then we need to work on developing that. If you're not a Christian today, you'd like to become a Christian and respond to the gospel of Christ. If you're a believer who's willing to repent and be baptized, you can do that this morning. If you're already a Christian but not right with God, and you need to make some corrections, we encourage you to do that as well. If we can help you in some way this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.